Evening, everybody. G'day to everyone who's joining us online. Great to be together with you. I'm preaching without socks tonight. I checked with Edie whether that was okay. I said, like, it's nice and warm outside. If you're watching us, you're not in Melbourne. Melbourne's having a beautiful summer's day. And I initially put on a business shirt, and I went, I'm going summer. So I put on a summery shirt, and then I went, I'm going to go the shoes with no socks. So that, yeah. I'm glad you appreciate that. I don't think I've ever preached a crossover without socks on before, but anyway, let's see if it makes any difference. I can remember being at Bible college. Back in the 1980s, I was at Bible college. And this is actually when I was at college over in England. I also went to what ended up being now is called Melbourne School of Theology. Had a few different names over the years. But I remember at Bible college in England, and a lecturer at one point looked at this kind of room full of young adults, and he said, in about a decade, about 80% of you won't be worshipping in a church anymore. I was horrified. I was sincerely horrified. First time anyone had ever said something like that to me, or that I'd heard, you know, kind of this significant kind of fall away zone as people transition into their adult years. And this wasn't just any kind of gathering of young adults. This is Bible college. And I remember in my own heart of hearts saying, 100%, I'm part of that 20%. I'm in. Like, I'm in and I'm on. I said, Lord, I'm in and I'm on. And it's not that my confidence was in myself. My confidence was in God, that He has the capacity to keep us. I felt like He'd called me, and I believe that He's going to keep me. So as we lean into our annual theme of You Promised, always open the year with it, whatever our annual theme is, but we're going to revisit it multiple times through the year, I thought I'd lean tonight into this, both the dynamic of the keeping power of God and the reality of people falling away from their faith. It's real. The Lord Jesus said it like this. He said, I give them, with regard to people who put their trust in Him, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and He is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from my Father's hand. So Jesus, you know, kind of uses this metaphor. They're in my hand. The Father has given them to me. They're in the Father's hand. The very next verse He says, the Father and I are one. It's like you are secure in the hands of a living and loving God. Your eternal hope is not actually in your strength or your stickability. It's in the faithfulness of God that He's promised that He will keep you. It's really important to say. I just want to just demonstrate this simple concept a little bit. Look at this, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. You know, if it's in yellow, you join me. Are you ready? Here we go. He will keep you strong to the end. He will keep you strong to the end. So that you'll be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. God will do this. For He is faithful to do what He says. God will do this, you see, because He's faithful to do what He says. And He's invited you into partnership with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the keeping of our souls, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's not your stickability, it's His call and His grip. For those of you who choose to kind of push with theology a little bit, and I'm not suggesting this is the only way to think about things, but one kind of theological term is the perseverance of the saints, that those whom God calls, He keeps. And I had that genuine sense, God, You have called me. You are going to keep me. And the fact that I will stand one day in Your presence is not because I'm good or strong, but it's because I'm in Your hand. Yes? My faith is in God. If your faith is not in God, if your faith is in your stickability, well, you better pick well which day you die. Yes? You want to die on a good day then, don't you? You want to die. Like, honestly, if it's about whether you can hang tight and tough, then because we go through the seasonality of life, well, You want to kind of do that transition from this life to the next life when you're in a good zone. Because it's whether you've been good enough. Yes? Yes, no, yes, no. But you therefore, in that framework, you wouldn't want to die on a bad day, would you? In that framework, you wouldn't want to die on a bad day. And so if what it's going to be like for you to front up to God depends on whether you are good enough or whether you are strong enough, whether you can go long enough, then it's a little bit, it's a real up and down kind of affair. Yet nonetheless, we know the reality of this phenomenon. Just still establishing the keeping power of God, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and I am certain that God who began the good work within you, say it with me, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. See, it's God who began something, and it's God who will continue this work within you until that day. So what I want you to see is there is an initiative that is coming from God, and you are the object of his affection. You are the object of his election in that sense. You are the object of his keeping power. It speaks about us as the moment that we put our trust in Jesus, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Okay, so it's a nice solid proposition I'm establishing here, isn't it? Yeah, we're on some good solid ground, yes? In Romans 8, verse 38, the Apostle Paul, I gave you nothing in this one. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. So we've got this sense of, and you know, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you, Hebrews 13:5 or Matthew 28, where at the end, back edge of the Great Commission, where Jesus says, and behold, I'll be with you even to the very end of the age. So we have these promises of God. He's with us, this promise that he will keep us. Amen. Well, that's a nice simple concept, isn't it? Then we have what happens with humanity. So we've got this, we've got the keeping power of God and his promise that he'll be faithful to us. Then the question is, will we be faithful to him? And then what happens if we're not faithful to him? I have a neighbour, and he's a friend. I won't say his name, but he's now in his 80s. He's a lovely bloke. When he was much younger, he was an ordained minister of the gospel in a church. He so thoroughly lost his faith, he joined the Atheist Society. He moved beyond atheism into anti-Christian atheism. He's a multi-author, anti-Christian, atheistic promotion author, and he's my good mate. He loves me, and I love him. He's one of my neighbours. What's God do with that? I guess we are left kind of going, was that real? Like, what was happening with him? Was it real or not? Who doesn't know someone who hasn't fallen away from the faith? Eddie and I sat outside our home not so long ago. It was on one of those balmy evenings. And we're actually sitting out the front of our home because our rear deck has been demolished. It was rotten and hasn't been rebuilt yet. So we're sitting out the front on our little front, you know. And we became slightly nostalgic and started to talk over, I've just finished 34 years being a Baptist pastor. There's plenty to be nostalgic about. And we started naming families and individuals who have journeyed in different directions with the faith. Best case for some, they have become de-churched, in other words. Something happened along the way. And this whole idea of gathering together and being part of the family of God, the sun kind of set on that for them. And honestly, they'll just try and be nice people out in society, but they've kind of, something got burned between them and collective gathering of Christians. That's best case scenario. One young man, he went on to become Buddhist. I know some who went on into a life of crime, drug addiction, who had profession of faith and were part of a worshipping community years ago. I know a couple who actually threatened to kill me en route in the context of drug-induced psychosis over the years. What does God do with that? What about the promise of his keeping power? Now, for some of you, this is pretty close to home. This whole fall-away thing, for some of you, it's your husband, your wife, might be a parent, a friend, might be a child. This whole dynamic thing that takes place through the childhood and teenage years. Like, does the Bible say anything about this? What about the keeping power of God? Well, the Bible does speak about it, and there's some good encouragements, but some really overt challenge as well. This was the Lord Jesus himself speaking about the end of the age. Matthew 24, verse 9 and 10. And Jesus said, "Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed." That's not a good news message, is it? Not many people have that as their memory verse on the fridge. "Then you'll be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You'll be hated all over the world because you are my followers." Now, say it with me. "And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other." The Lord Jesus spoke about the reality of people turning away from him. It is a genuine sociological phenomenon. So we get this from the author of the Hebrews, might have been the Apostle Paul, we're not sure, might have been somebody else, I don't care, honestly, in the Word of God. In Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13, it says, "Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters, be careful, join me, make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God." There's the challenge. Be careful. Now, the capacity that I'm teasing into tonight, this integration between the promise of God to keep us and the human condition, our capacity not to be faithful to him, that is a real challenge to everyone, lest you think this is a word for somebody else, lest you think, as I did in my young adult arrogance, 100% not me. That's the word of an unwise, passionate, committed, but maybe less developed young man, not even wanting to acknowledge that there was some kind of potential. Now, like, I admire the raw commitment of, I would have been 20 or 21 at that stage. I admire, respect. I kind of look back and I go, that's good that was in there. It was in the grid. Possibly slightly naive to even not wanting to acknowledge the sort of challenges that come our way as we run the decades by. So be careful. My brothers and sisters, be careful. Be careful. Make sure that your own hearts, look at the language, are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. Every one of us has the capacity to turn away. God has so ordained it that humanity made in his image for love to be a genuine potential. Humanity was made willful. And if love was going to be a genuine potential, hate also had to be a potential. If the capacity to obey would be real, the potential to disobey had to exist. So my brothers and sisters, be careful. Be careful. As we keep going, "You must warn each other every day, while it's still today," join me, "so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God." So we get this kind of mutuality, this kind of interplay happening between one another. I had someone send me a text message this week where they were concerned about somebody else, just to do with a social media post they put up, and they put up a social media post, and this person saw it and went, "Uh-oh, I think there might be a problem there." We all hang our lives out there on social media. I don't. I haven't been part of social media for years. But I don't, well, apart from Crossway, you know, doing stuff. But that's more than enough for me. I get profiled more than enough. So, and someone saw They actually contacted me wanting to know what I was going to do about what they saw. I'm going to have a cup of coffee with the person who saw it. Just to kind of work that through. So there's this one another encouragement that takes place when we see someone who's on the drift. You know, that I'm going to jump backwards to where I just was. Where warning, you must warn each other, it says. Just kind of watch each other's backs. This whole global pandemic thing that we've just gone through, there is a global phenomena at every industry, every domain of life, every church and faith community of different colours and shades around the world. The global pandemic has rolled through. It's had an impact on everybody. Long enough in Melbourne, where we're in lockdown at a combined level of 262 days, for people to adjust their habits. Now, I celebrate our capacity to have church online. We invest into it, I celebrate it, and well done all of you who are joining us online. But can I say this to you very candidly? You could keep your online worship very two-dimensional. You could genuinely not be in community digitally. Now, having said that to the digital community, and so I'd say to you, if you've got capacity to get to a Crossway congregation, get physically part of it. I realize there are people worshiping around the world, so that's not a possibility for everybody. But now let me say to those who are in the room, it's possible to be in the room and to be very isolated. You come, you worship, you go, maybe say hi to someone in the foyer. Like, get into a group. As I said last week, relationship is the glue. But the ball's in your court. So find your way in. So let's watch out for one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 and 36 puts it this way. I'm going to be in Hebrews for a little bit. Say it with me. Do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Don't throw it away. He has to warn them not to throw it away because there's a potential for them to throw it away. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now. So you'll continue to do God's will. Then you'll receive all that he has promised. That little turn of phrase there, patient endurance that I highlighted, it's a Greek word, hupomone. It's a combined word, which literally means kind of remaining under. So it's like there's a weight, and it's a remaining under, like a remain. It's a hang in there. This patient endurance type language is what you're going to need. Because life will throw us all sorts of curveballs, won't it? Patient endurance is ultimately fostered in us by being honest with God about your doubts, your fears, and your failures. Like, you know already that God knows you through and through. You could never make a reveal to God that he did not already know about. Yes? When God said in Genesis chapter 3, you know, Adam, where are you? It's not because God didn't know where he was. He wanted Adam to acknowledge where he was. Yeah, I just got my photograph taken. He wanted Adam to engage with where he was. So this whole, you know, where are you? I find it fascinating that people can attempt to, like, save face with God, even in their private devotions. This is why some level of solitude is really important in your own prayers. When Jesus said about going into your own prayer closet, now I'm all for it. Multiple times every week, I pray with groups of people. Every week, multiple times. I wouldn't even know how many times in one week I'd pray with a group of people. Every week, multiple times. I lead a prayer gathering on a Tuesday morning online. We get together every week. I'm praying. Praying with the staff. I'm praying with the board. I'm praying with individuals. That just repeatedly, all week, multiple times, I'm praying. That is not where I'm doing my ultimate guard drop. You know when I do that? When I'm walking in the morning. I might have listened to a devotional. I might have listened to my scriptures. And I turn all the noise off and I walk and I'm silent. I watch where my heart goes. I talk to God about different things. And I can... That is the place of absolute vulnerability and honesty with God. That is where patient endurance is formed. It's when we no longer, because 100% of people do this, we all save face to a degree. Everyone does it. There's a zone of which we choose to, how much we choose to reveal, depending on how well we know a person. If we know them well, we'll let them further in. But when you're absolutely alone with God, absolute transparency, doubts, fears, failures, that's on the negative side. There's a whole lot of other things I could say, but if we're talking about development of patient endurance, that capacity to develop is so important. So talking personally here, I know God is in the business of keeping me. I know He's committed to doing it. He's doing it for you, so I know He's doing it for me. The work of the Holy Spirit in my heart when I'm facing whatever sort of challenges that I'm facing at different times, the work of the Holy Spirit is to draw me to God. It's a good directional meter for you if something's happening inside your person, and if directionally you feel like it's making you want to move away from God, I'm saying to you, it's not the Holy Spirit. If you're wanting to do the Adam and Eve thing, you're wanting to run and hide, you feel naked and ashamed, you've done something you shouldn't have done, you haven't done what you should have done, and you've got this sense of, oh, I feel naked and ashamed and all that sort of stuff, and I want to hide. That directional thing, that is not the activity of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit might say, hey, what you've done there, what you haven't done, that's kind of not the way God wants you to roll. But He says, come, always come. The Holy Spirit's never saying, get lost. Come. He'll always draw you in. Always with a view to restoration. Always with a view to forgiveness. Always with a view to building in your resilience. This patient endurance. Now, we've got to be prepared to be transparent with God. Now, have a look at this. I'm going to be in Hebrews a little bit here about the promises. I'm going to read this with me. Here we go. All these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. So Hebrews 11 is the great chapter on faith. Read it if you haven't read it recently, naming all the different individuals. So this thing of they saw stuff, they didn't experience all of the promises. So the risk of not finishing well is genuine. Look at the Apostle Paul. Celebrates. This is literally, he said his life is getting poured out. He knew death wasn't very far away from him. And he said, as for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. He was aware. Say it with me. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've remained faithful. That was a big deal for him. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have remained faithful. Just a few verses later, that's 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 and 7. Look, by the time we get to verse 10, Demas has deserted me because he loves the things of this life and has gone on to Thessalonica. Some of the other translations say he's loved the things of this world. But you get this, he's celebrated at other points. He's acknowledged together with Luke and Mark, and there's Demas, a fellow worker, a co-worker with Christ. But at this point, he's saying, Demas, now, whether this is Demas falling away from his faith, the way that he languages it because he loves the things of this life sounds like it was a departure point in the faith framework. So the Apostle Paul goes, I've run the good race. I've kept the faith. I've stayed true. Demas has peeled off. Now, in the context of the celebration of all the different ones, let's have a look at this from Hebrews 11. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and, say it with me, received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions. That would be a reference to Daniel. They quenched the flames of fire. That's probably a reference to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They escaped death from the edge of the sword. That could be lots of different people when they're delivered by God. Their weakness was turned to strength. Could be Gideon that he's actually mentioned earlier before I grabbed these verses. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back from death. This is awesome. This is everyone we want to get a testimony from. Come, tell us what it was like to be in the furnace. And then there were three of you, and then God was there with you. And like, you didn't even get burned. And tell us about getting thrown into the lion's den, Daniel. Wow, we love the stories of success. Give me a testimony of success. We love it. But look at this text that says, but others. Come say that with me. But others. But others were tortured, refusing to turn from God. They hadn't fallen away. They got tortured, refusing to turn away from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. So they looked further down the track. Some, this is the text as it goes on. Some were jeered at and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prison. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. Others were killed by the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. Say it with me. Yet none of them received all that God promised. That's sobering, isn't it? I had a roommate when I was at Bible College in England back in the 80s. Theophilus Tesfaye. Apparently, he's a regional Christian leader with several hundred churches under his leadership in Ethiopia these days. Theophilus Tesfaye was my roommate. He was in Ethiopia in the early 70s during the communist coup. His dad was a pastor. And word came to them that tomorrow morning, anyone who goes to church is going to be taken to prison. So they sent the word out. And just imagine. So the word comes out to you. Oh, anyone who shows up at church tomorrow is going to prison. Would you come? Think about that. Would you come? Anyone who, like, crumbs, that's the week to do it online. Yes? Hey, you're still coming. Yeah, you're here online. And Theo said the place was packed. It was a bigger rock up than normal. And then the guards came and they took the whole church off to prison. Well, the village, it was in a village setting. So the village all showed up to watch the Christians being taken to prison. And Theo said, some of the men started to preach to the village. And he said, the guards were hitting them with their gun, telling them to be quiet. And they said, no, you might kill us when we get to prison. This might be our last opportunity to tell people about Jesus. So we're going to keep going. And he said, when they got to prison, one of them who'd been particularly vocal, everyone else was going to go in, but they set him aside. And he said, the way they kept the perimeter of the prison where he was an African low thorn bush thing. He said, less than a meter high, but dense and really hard thorns. And it was like a low hedge. That was the protective mechanism. And so they said to him, if you want to tell people about Jesus, and they put a bucket of sand or water in each hand, you can preach if you walk through the hedge. And he did. He did. These are when they got put into the room, he said it was so cramped in the room. Theo was 13 at the time. He said it was so cramped in the room that you couldn't even put your butt to your heels. So you all kind of leaned to sleep. He was in the room for about 3 weeks, and he said people just had to relieve them, defecate where they were standing. And once a day, they'd take them all outside, they'd hose them all down, they'd hose the room out. The village would bring them water and food and pass it in and all that sort of stuff. And by the time Theo was with me, it would have been a good decade later, about 10 years later. His dad had multiple times been put in prison. At this point in time, his dad was out but was on the run from the authorities. And I remember it was Theo who said to me, by this stage, I'd been a Christian about a year and a half. And as he told me this story, I'd never come across anything like that before. And he told me his story. I remember in a moment of transparency, I said, "Oh, I don't know what I would do in that situation." And a fire went into his eyes, and he said to me, "Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian?" I said, "Yes." And he said, "If you're a Christian, you would do that. Jesus said that. That's part of the deal. It's part of the deal." So this fall away thing, now in reality, I don't actually think that kind of a big fall away, this text keeps going. Some of the fall away thing that happens in our context is rarely because of that overt oppression. If anything, that type of overt oppression might be a little helpful. But in our context, it's got more to do with the distractions. We're one of the wealthiest nations of the world. We live in a materialistic society. We live in a self-centered society, and my rights are preeminent. That is the mindset. That is the Australian psyche. And if God doesn't support my lifestyle, if I can't have sex with who I want, when I want, if I can't spend my money on what I want and do what I want, if God wants to come into my world, well, then God had better align to my world. If God doesn't align to my world, well, I'm maybe out of here. Like an individual is doing God a favor. And that is never the case. God is God. And all of humanity one day will give an account to God for the way they have lived their lives. For some, if God just doesn't deliver on their agenda, it's really tough. I remember when Eddie and I lived on the Mornington Peninsula, and this senior citizen couple, and their theology had no room for a person not being healed. They could quote verses and things like that. I always feel like that theological position is always going to run out of steam one day, because everyone eventually dies. So it's not a good long-term theology, that one. And it's just, hear me correctly here. I believe that God heals people. I know. I've seen God heal people. I know God heals people. But I also know that death ultimately claims 100% of people. Physical death. Jesus said we'll live even if we die. But they had no room in their grid for sickness that might lead to death. And then the wife had pervasive cancer. And it was hard. I was their pastor. And I was meeting with them and I was praying with them, and their only grid was healing. In fact, they were declaring her healing. She had already been healed, just hadn't shown up on any tests yet. And she declined, she declined, she declined. It was a long, slow, over 2.5-3 years. And it was very, very self-evident that it wasn't going to finish well, outside of a Lazarus rising from the dead type miracle. Just wasn't looking good at all. And I remember one time going around there to see them, and finally, the lady, not far from death, days from death, said to me, "You know, the Bible does say that the number of days for our lives are written in God's book." I said, "It does say that." She said, "I might have reached my number of days." I said, "Looks like it." I wasn't trying to be funny. I was trying to be real. I was trying to land. That, you know, they had an expectation of what they were treating as a universal promise. And I was saying to them, people get sick and die. You've got to have room in your theology for this space. I know he heals people. And I know you're hoping that he will heal you and you're claiming he's healed you and all that sort of stuff. And I conducted a funeral where the lid on the coffin was not to be secured because the person was going to rise from the dead during the service. That was the faith of the family. And I was given a line I had to say that we believe that God can even raise the dead. Pause. And I delivered what I was asked to do. We believe that God can even raise the dead. Pause. And I watched the parents, their eyes, because it was a daughter. She wasn't old. their eyes were on that coffin. And when that lid did not lift, they disintegrated. See, sometimes it doesn't deliver on our agenda. And we can feel like he's not being faithful to his promise. But he's got a much bigger grid, a much bigger framework that takes place. And it's for us to align to him, not for us to direct and demand from him. It's really hard, isn't it? You know, the psalmist, and you know this so well from Psalm 23, but say it with me. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid. Even when I walk through, it's tough. It's hard. Some of you have a family member, a friend right now with a life-threatening disease. Some of you are hoping beyond hope on a broken relationship or a marriage or something. Some of you, like, there are all sorts of hopes that we have and we store them in our hearts. And there are times when we walk through the darkest of valleys. And it says, you are close beside me, and your rod and your staff, they protect and comfort me. See, my simple point I'm trying to land here in our hearts is there's got to be room in our trust of God for suffering and hard times. That ought not be your exit strategy. I remember a dear mate of mine, his wife in her mid-30s, they had three kids, and she had pervasive cancer, which did end up taking her life. And he said to me, some of his pre-Christian friends said to him, how can you have faith in God now? And he said his response to them was, how could I not? Like, God is my source of hope and strength. This was when God was holding him. This is when God was carrying him. This is when he needed God the most. He was walking through the valley of the shadow of death. He said, God, you're with me. So we've got some mutual relationships. I have a couple more things, but I've taken it. I think that's not a bad place to stop. Not a bad place to stop. So where are you at? You know, God has made all sorts of promises. So we've got the keeping promise of God. Jesus said, you're in my hand and you're in my Father's hand. No, we've got a hold of you. The faithfulness of God is promised. God will be faithful to you. But he's so ordained it that he looks to you for your trust. He looks to you for your faithful reply. He looks for you to lean into him at your time of greatest need. He looks to us as a family of God to encourage one another, to challenge one another, to call one another back when we see someone who's just starting to drift away. And it's not a time for harsh judgment. It's a time for loving grace. It's a time for invitation. It's a time for understanding. We all need to learn patient endurance. Because God is going to hang in there with us. But he looks for us to hang in there with him as well. So can I invite you to stand, please? You might even like to present your life to God. If you want to, you can hold your hands out in front of you like this. And Father in heaven, we collectively say thank you that you will keep us. Faithful is he who called you. He will bring it to pass. And God, we feel secure in your hands. We know that you love us. You know us and you love us and our life matters. And God in heaven, I invite you now by your Holy Spirit to move amongst us, because for some, this message is a very timely word. For some you've been taking steps away. For some, whether it's doubt or whether it's failure, whether it's that the time feels really tough, but your trajectory is walking away from God. But this evening, he's calling your name. This evening, he's throwing his arms open wide, It's almost like the prodigal coming home, and the father sees him from a distance and runs and throws his arms around him, and he will do that to you. Come back. Wherever you are, those of you who are watching us online right now, he's calling you back. He's calling you back. So God in heaven, for each heart right now that is soft and tender to you, oh, Father, by your Holy Spirit, come, bless, forgive, heal, strengthen, lift them back up onto their feet, dust them off, wrap your arms around them, tell them that they're your son or your daughter, and you love them, you're for them, and that there is a future and a hope. God in heaven, God in heaven, thank you that you are faithful, that you will keep us until that final day when we stand in your presence. That we bless you and we praise you. You are worthy of all of our worship. And we bring it to you now for the glory and honor of the name of Jesus.